Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
25 years after the promise, they've been waiting, and God comes through. And the Bible has a verse, and I don't know where it is, but it says something like this: sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Some of us, some of you, maybe you're listening right now, and you're just in this season where you feel like God has forgotten you. It's a season of sorrow. Man, please be encouraged today. God will be a man of his word. He has not forgotten us, and joy always comes in the morning.
Have you ever wanted something so much only to encounter roadblocks at every turn? Have you ever felt like no one will ever be there for you and you're hopeless? In today's message, Pastor Michael wants you to know that God has always had you on his heart and will never forget you. Invest in things that are eternal and give all of your burdens to him. God has a glorious plan for your life, and even when it seems like nothing is going according to plan, he is working everything for your good. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 21 as he begins his message. Is that a milk mustache?
So today we're going to pick up right where we left off. We'll start in chapter 21. But before we get into that, I just wanted to ask a question, sort of a rhetorical deal. But have you ever had someone say to you this: why don't you just grow up? You ever had somebody say that? Unfortunately, in my life, I've had people say that to me way too often. But that question, why don't you just grow up, it usually follows a person who has, they're struggling with maybe their behavior, maybe their thinking, a little bit immature in some cases. I am asked that question quite often throughout my life. And I think it's because I like to mess with people. I like practical jokes and things like that. I've always been that guy. I was the dude that was in the principal's office all the time growing up. And I remember in Bible college, I went to Bible college and everybody was really serious, like, wow, Bible college, you know? And I found in a dumpster, I found a mannequin. And I thought that was the coolest thing in the world, man. So I brought that back to my dorm room, and we had, I was on the fifth floor, and we had an RA, a resident assistant, who was in charge of our floor. And I would torture this guy. So anyway, I broke into his Bible college dorm room and I had set up this mannequin, and someone had a Freddy Krueger mask, and I put that on there, and I put bike gloves on this mannequin and put butter knives in each hand, and I did a pulley on his ceiling so that when he would open the door, this would leap out at him, and literally wet his pants. It was the greatest day, but I had to vacuum the whole floor and I was in trouble. Michael, why don't you just grow up, right? One time, Kelly, it's been fun for her to be married to me. I switched our shampoo with honey because it looked the same, and she didn't like that. In our family growing up, I have five kids, but growing up for us, April Fool's Day was like Christmas Day. I mean, it was the best day, but we had a really strict rule that you couldn't, anything could go on April Fool's Day. But after that, you had to let it go, So anyway, one April Fool's, I was gone. All day, I was traveling, and I came back that night, and the kids were all asleep, and I knew the rule, right? Only on April Fool's Day. So I went up at 11:55 p.m., and I woke up my boys, and I said, come downstairs, don't wake up Mom, but I bought you a chocolate cream pie. We're going to eat this. And so they were, like, groggy and came downstairs, like, don't wake up your mom. She'll be really mad. And I put chocolate sprinkles over shaving cream. And so I was looking at the clock. It was like 11:59. And I was like, okay, take our bite now. We took it, and they bit into it. It was awesome. And it went, boom, 12. I was like, okay, it's April 2nd. You can't do anything. Michael, why don't you just grow up, is what Kelly said when she got out of bed that day. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I preached the whole sermon about how I could die at the end of the sermon, and then I fell out of my chair. Why don't you just grow up? But here's what I want to talk about today. Is it possible to be spiritually immature as a Christian adult? The answer is yes. Let's close in prayer. All right. Thank you, Lord. No. That's what I want to talk about today, Why don't you just grow up? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter. Are you guys with me still? That was the introduction. All right. Sorry. Just a reminder to remind you where we are as we pick it up in chapter 21. We're smack dab in the middle of the life of a guy named Abraham. And Abraham, at this point today, he is 100 years old. His wife is 90. He robbed the cradle there. But they hadn't had any children. And 25 years previously, God had promised them that they would have a child. And not only have a child, but that they would have children that would number more than the sands of the seashore, more than the stars in the sky, that he was going to be the father of great nations. And of course, he, at that time, 25 years earlier, he was 75. His wife was 65. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, we see that Abraham, when he got that news, fell on the ground laughing. Like, are you kidding me? You understand I'm 75, all right? In chapter 18, verse 12, his wife gets the news, and she laughs out loud. And it turns out she's got these angelic visitors there, and they hear her laugh. And they're like, you laughed. Why did you laugh? And she says, oh, I didn't laugh. And the angels are like, No, you laughed. I love that verse anyway. So they laughed at this. They could not. Why would they laugh? They would laugh because of, in their age, there is no way. It is totally impossible to be having children at that age. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 21. You guys with me? We all ready? Page 10. Here we go. Verse 1. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time that God had told him. I love how it's worded there that the Lord came to Sarah and then he did for Sarah what he had promised. I love that. How many of you know, I would bet that God came to Abraham and Sarah here at 190 years old, and it wasn't on their timetable. It wasn't how they wanted it. I bet if they could have chosen, they would have said, how about 65 years ago when all of our friends were popping out kids? That would have been awesome. Why did you make us wait this long? Even since the promise, it's been 25 years. But I love those words. And the Lord came to Sarah and he did the very thing that he had spoken, the thing that he had promised them. Interesting to me. God, gang, will always keep his promise. Whatever he has promised in his word, whatever he has spoken to your heart personally, I'm telling you, it's not always on my timetable, but God will always be a man of his word. Always. Like we read in scripture, all these promises in scripture, and I got to be honest with you, some of them Jesus is, you know, remember when he ascended into heaven and the disciples are looking up into the clouds and then angels show up and they're like, what are you looking up in the sky for? Don't you understand the way that he left is going to come back the same way in the clouds? That's a promise. And it's been a long, stinking time. But dude, he is going to hold on to that promise. Jesus is coming back. And I know that we hear it all the time and we've waxed cold, the Bible said. In other words, it just doesn't mean as much as it used to. But he's a man of his word. And his timetable is not always my timetable. But God's going to come back. And you know what's funny is that during these 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have not been perfect. They've blown it a few times. They lied, remember? He goes into the new city, tells them, well, this, just tell them you're my sister. Don't, because you're such a babe. And I don't want the, you know, I don't want to get beat up. So just tell them you're my sister and everything will be copacetic. And God's not happy with that, right? They lied. They wait about 10 years for this promise, right? God gives them, you're going to have like the stars in the sky. You're going to have kids, right? It's going to be awesome. So they wait and wait, like 10 years. And finally, they take things into their own hands. They try to make things happen in their own power. So Sarah's like, okay, maybe we misunderstood how God was going to do this. So here's my handmaid, Hagar, and you sleep with her, Abraham. And so he does, and they produce a child, Ishmael, that we're going to get into, and it causes all kinds of problems to the present day. But it's interesting. They've lied. They've tried to do things in their own power. They've totally blown it. And yet God comes to Sarah And he does the very thing that he had promised. He doesn't say, you've blown it so badly that I ain't doing it. Promise over. You screwed up. Dude, this is a picture, I think, of God's amazing grace, man. Amazing grace. God will keep his word regardless if you and I mess up. If God only was good to me or gave me good things based on what I deserve, how many of you know I would have nothing good? Every good thing that I have, every great thing that I enjoy in my life is not because I earned it. It is a direct result of God's amazing grace. That's it. Everything that I have, everything that you have is God's grace. Amen? Man, what a lesson for us here, regardless of that. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one that Sarah bore to him. Let's make sure that we're not talking about Hagar's kid. The one Sarah bore to him, he named him Isaac. Isaac in the Hebrew language literally means to laugh or laughter. Isn't that a cool name? Laugh. Why would you name him Laughter? Well, maybe it goes back to what I said earlier. Both parents, when they got the news, they laughed out loud. So God's reminding them, huh, you laughed. So they name him. In Genesis 17, verse 19, God specifically told them, you, when you have this kid, this is way before, but when he finally comes, you are going to name him Isaac. Laughter. And we're going to study a lot of about Isaac as we go on with the story here in the next few months. But I will tell you, one of the things that I'm going to continually point out is the correlation between Isaac, this child of promise, and our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was promised. There's so many cool correlations. We could just, I'll give you a few right now. But God named Isaac, he told the parents exactly what to name him, Isaac. We read in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, that two different accounts where God told Joseph in one account, he told Mary in another account, you shall name him Jesus, giving the name. That doesn't happen very often where God in scripture says, this is who you're going to name him. Okay, Isaac, and we'll talk about how he's sacrificed, and of course, our Messiah was sacrificed. Isaac would become the father of 12, or of Jacob, who would have 12 kids, and one of those kids would be named Judah, and from Judah's lineage would come our Messiah. So there's so many cool things there that I think is really, really neat that we'll get into at another time. But let me just say this. Isaac is a, today it's sort of a common name. You know, you've heard it. We even had a baby born at our church here, Isaac Freeman, this last year, little Isaac. And his parents named him Isaac because he was a miracle baby that came many years after their other children. And I love that. Isaac is sort of a common name. Back then, we have no record that anybody was ever named Isaac before this point because it's odd that you would name your kid Laugh or Laughter. That's a weird name. But God named him that. Why? I believe it's because every time we talk about this story, anytime anybody would mention Isaac, you would have to be reminded of God's amazing grace to this elderly couple. You would be reminded of the great joy that only God can bring. Amen? Dude, 25 years, we read these stories like they're nothing. 25 years after the promise, they've been waiting and God comes through. The Bible has a verse, and I don't know where it is, but it says something like this: sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? Some of us, some of you, maybe you're listening right now, and you're just in this season where you feel like God has forgotten you. It's a season of sorrow. Man, please be encouraged today. God will be a man of his word. He has not forgotten us, and joy always comes in the morning. Always. Just another little study thing I'll tell you that all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, even in the New Testament, people will mention the patriarchs. They'll say, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They always mention those three patriarchs. Very interesting to me, Isaac, out of those three, is the only one that God named, but he's also the only one that didn't get a name change. Abram, God changed his name to Abraham. Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. But Isaac never gets a name change. I think God wants us to remember joy and that God, his amazing grace and that joy that he can bring. Amen? Okay, you guys still with me? Just verse by verse, man. Let's plow through. Verse 4. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. God had commanded back in chapter 17 that Abraham, as being the leader of this tribe, should all the male boys, when they were born from that point on day 8, they would need to be circumcised. And so it was a big deal. He did have his other son through Hagar circumcised, but at that point, he was already like 13 years old. So as far as we know, the first baby that was actually circumcised at 8 days old was Isaac here, okay? Now, I've always found it interesting that we get this weird little detail, circumcise them on the 8th day. I've talked about this a little bit before, but I'm going to talk about it again because it's really, really important. I believe, and I say this a lot, that this book was written by God. It's not just a history book. It's not just some ancient religious book amongst a bunch of other religious books. This is God-breathed, inspired by Almighty God. Amen? If you agree with that, then just at least nod. Okay. So I definitely believe that. And I love to point out little clues in the word that show that this was not written by man. It had to have been written by God. And this is one of those little details that blows me away. The fact that God would say, circumcise the boys at exactly 8 days. Well, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. The guy who wrote this, who God inspired to write the book of Genesis and the next four books, was Moses. You guys ever heard of Moses, right? Played by Charlton Heston. So Moses comes into the story much, much later, okay? And if you know just very quickly his story, Moses was born at a time when the Hebrew children were just way outnumbering the Egyptian kids. And so the Pharaoh says, too many. If a Hebrew boy is born, I want you to chuck him into the Nile River. We're going to kill all the Hebrew boys. And so this is a scary time to be a Hebrew and be pregnant. So Moses' mother has him, and she hides him for a season. She tries to hide him, but after a while, she just can't hide him anymore. And so she weaves together a basket, also called an ark, and she places her son. She obeys the law and puts him in the Nile, but she puts him in this basket, and she sends it down. You guys know the story, right? And so he goes floating down. She's probably bawling her eyes out, you know, committing him to the Lord. And he goes floating down the Nile. And we know that Pharaoh's own daughter was bathing down the river. And she sees this basket. She finds this Hebrew baby boy. And he ends up being raised in the palace. Okay? Interesting. What does that mean? It just means that he would have been lavished a lot of, he would have lived in luxury compared to, well, he didn't have any other boys his age that were Hebrew. So he would have lived in luxury. He would have been educated like any Egyptian would have been educated. Does that make sense? And probably the very best of education. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22, it says this, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, okay? And he was powerful in his speech and his actions. He grew up being educated. You say, well, what's the big deal? Now follow me here. If Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, then it would go to reason that if he were to sit down and write the first five books of the Bible, that you would find a lot of his education in those first five books. You would see a lot of that Egyptian wisdom, right? It just goes to reason. That's how he grew up. Now he's writing a book. You would think you're going to see some of that. What's very interesting, you don't see any of it in there. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have dug up all kinds of little tablets and pieces of Egyptian wisdom, and it contains a bunch of stuff. You know what it doesn't contain? It contains nothing about circumcision. And matter of fact, one particular tablet, it contains this, that if you are cut, the best thing to do for a cut is to get donkey dung and rub it with worm blood and rub it into the cut. Oh. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? No! Now, science today tells us that that's the stupidest thing you would ever do, right? Because now we know about germs and things like that. You would never take donkey poop, rub it with worm blood, and rub it into an open wound. You would never do that. You would get all kinds of infection. It might lead to lockjaw, even death, right? You would never do that. Egyptian wisdom is bogus. So where in the world does Moses get some of the stuff that he writes here? And he writes down, and God told Abraham, on the 8th day, you shall circumcise all the male boys. Well, what's the big deal? Well, it's sort of a big deal what science has shown us today about human beings. Here's the deal. When you get a cut today, any human being, God has formed us in such a way that our blood coagulates, right? And we get scabs and it heals itself. Pretty awesome. Two ingredients in the human body that causes that coagulation: vitamin K and something called prothrombin. Okay? Oh, Michael, what in the world are you talking about? Bear with me for a second. Science has now found that a human being is born with both of these ingredients, but what happens after day one, both of those ingredients start to climb. They peak on day eight, and then from then on, the rest of your life, they steadily decrease. But a human will never have, at the same time, more prothrombin and vitamin K than they do on day eight. So if you were doing a surgery, it might be a good idea to do it on day eight so that the child didn't bleed to death. Well, that's just coincidence. Did Moses just get lucky by saying, circumcise them on day eight? Or is it proof to us, even though he was educated with, donkey dung and worm blood, is it proof to us that maybe the authorship of this book is divine? And by the way, gang, we could do this all day long, the proofs that are in here, that now we go back and we're like, you know what? There's no way by coincidence he just came up with that. This book was divinely authored. Amen? I love that. So I know, just verse 4 just says, and he circumcised them on the eighth day, but I want to remind us, gang, this book that many of us are basing our lives upon is not just a nice little fairy tale book. It was written by the one and only Almighty God, creator of the universe. And you can trust it, and you can trust his word. Amen? Verse 5, we're going to go to verse 8 today. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. Verse 7, she also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. You know, initially I think they were laughing out of disbelief, but now she's laughing and saying people are going to laugh with her because of the great joy that she's been shown. She's pumped. How many of you know Isaac must have been a spoiled little brat? You know these parents were all like, whatever. You just know, man. Like, she's just saying, and it's really funny, in the Hebrew language, when you look at this, especially verse 7, it's three very small lines, and Bible scholars say that this is written in the form of a poem. What she says here, it's written like a little ditty. It's a song. She's literally singing. Reminds me of when Mary got the message from the angel, and we call it the Magnificat, but she just sings this song of joy to the Lord. You guys got to understand how pumped Sarah is here, man. God. Oh, she's like literally writing music. Pulling a Bob Dylan here, right? It's awesome. Okay, last verse that we're going to read today from Genesis. Verse 8. The child grew, and he was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. I was studying this particular verse for a while, and I found that in these days, the mortality rate was super high. Like, a lot of babies didn't live. They didn't live past birth. They didn't live past the first year, the second year. So if a child made it all the way to the age of weaning, which, by the way, for the Hebrews, most Bible scholars believe that was the age of 3. We get that from one little teeny verse in the Apocrypha, actually, 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 12, and it says that the Israelite women would wean their boys until the age of 3. So, regardless of that, about the age of 3, most kids didn't make it to that age. And so, here they are. And if you had money, which Abraham had a lot of money, he had flocks and servants and things like that, if you had a lot of money, you would throw a shindig. Like, you'd have a party.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on Burning Hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.